The book of Acts in chapter 26. This is another character study. I think I'm about to finish on these for another year. Maybe. Been thinking where to go from here, and Proverbs keeps coming to my mind. Not sure yet, but be praying about that with me. Get back into an expository study. Notice as we come to the book of Acts in chapter 26, I want to come down to reading verse 28 and 29, and we're going to back up and probably read most of the verses in this chapter. We're going to take a brief look at King Agrippa this evening. We find here in verse 28, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight for thy blessings to be upon the reading of thy word. Lord, again, as we ask many times, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, you'd lead us. Lord, help us to glean from this passage and learn something from it, take application from it. And Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. King Agrippa II was the last ruler of the Herodian dynasty. In the New Testament, we find that there's several Herods from Matthew chapter 2 to Acts chapter 26. There's a long line also of wicked kings as we look at this dynasty. And Agrippa here in our passage, he seems, at least in our text, to have a milder nature than some of the others. Now, when we look at some of the Herods, we find in Matthew chapter 2, Herod the Great, and the king when Jesus was born. He not only tried to kill the Lord Jesus at his birth, but we find that in that chapter he did kill many children from 2 years of age and under. And of course we find his death in that chapter, in chapter 2 and verse 19. Again, another Herod, Herod Antipas, was the king that executed John the Baptist. We'd read about that especially in Mark chapter 6. We'll say something else about him a little bit later. King Agrippa I was the king that was in power, that had put James and Peter in prison and has executed James. And, of course, we know that Peter was released at the prayer of the church. And then, of course, this king, King Agrippa I, he was slain by the Lord and eaten by worms later on in that chapter because of his pride. And then Herod Agrippa II, which would be the son of the king I just mentioned, is the one that's in our text. We find here verse 28, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Turn with me back as we come to chapter 25. Notice with me chapter 25. Let me read just a few verses from this chapter and kind of set the stage for what we're going to look at tonight. We find here, beginning in verse 13, it says, "And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice was his sister, came unto Caesarea to salute Festus." So we have three characters, three here as we come into chapter 26, where we'll mention Festus and we'll mention Agrippa and then Paul. But Bernice is also mentioned to us in this chapter. And it said in verse 14, "And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix." So as we come to this text, we find that Festus was the governor, Roman governor. Agrippa is a king. We find that Festus had Agrippa to hear Paul's case. Paul has been accused, falsely accused, of the Jews of not believing the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scripture, when he was preaching Christ. We find that Paul has been in prison here for about 2 years in Caesarea, waiting for a verdict. And so Festus asked Herod, Agrippa, the king, to hear Paul's case. And as you would come down and read through the rest of this chapter, there's just a conversation of Festus talking to Agrippa about Paul and how that he did not really believe what the Jews had brought against him. And so as we step into chapter 26, and this is the chapter I really want to work out of, as we come into chapter 26, we find here that Agrippa allows Paul to speak. Now, I do want to read one other verse in one or two verses in chapter 25, and that will be in verse 22 and 23. And this is after Festus and Agrippa's conversation. It says, "Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him." And on the morrow, it says here, when Agrippa came, was come, Bernice, and with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and the principal men of the city at Festus' command, Paul was brought forth. And so you can see here, we see the king, we see the governor, we see the great pomp here, we see the captains and the principal men of the city. And so they're all gathered here like in a courtroom setting. And then as we come to chapter 26, Agrippa allows the Apostle Paul to give his defense. So that's sort of the setting of what we're looking at. Now what I'm going to do, I was thinking about this chapter, I really didn't have an outline, but as I kept looking at it, what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to take verses 1 through 12, and I want you to notice Paul's defense before King Agrippa. And we're going to talk about Paul as much as we do Agrippa, but we're going to see his defense in the first 12 verses. And then in verses 13 through 23, we see that Paul mentions his conversion and his mission that God had given him. But then in verse 24, through the end of the chapter, we see that, of course, Festus as well, but we see that Agrippa rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the Scriptures, as we're going to see, and he supposedly believed the Scripture, he studied the Scripture, and still yet he rejects the Lord. And what we find here is that Paul proves to them that he believes the Old Testament Scripture, and when he preached Christ, that Christ was foretold in the same Scriptures that he's accused of violating. Now, first of all, let us notice in the first 12 verses Paul's defense before King Agrippa. And again, Paul was a faithful Jew before his conversion, at least to what he believed was right. He was a zealous Pharisee. He had followed his religion from his youth. And he had not rejected the law and the prophets. He believed those. In verse 1, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day, before thee touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." So evidently, Agrippa knew the prophets and Moses, and he knew the Hebrew Scriptures. He had studied those. He spent time with those. Then he said in verse 4, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews." In other words, everyone knows his life from when he was young. They knew pretty much everything about him. Then he says in verse 5, he says, "Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." And he mentions that about the Pharisee in Philippians 3 and verse 5 as well. Now, notice now, the Apostle Paul actually appeals to the Scripture. And he says this, and what Paul is doing before the king and the governor, he's saying, I not only believe the Scripture, but the reason I believe in Christ is because of the Old Testament Scripture. See, he's been accused of violating the principles of the nation of Israel and violating the Scriptures. And so he says in verse 6, he said, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto the fathers." Now, that hope, obviously, as we read through the Scriptures, the hope of eternal life, the hope of an inheritance, the hope of the promised land, all that they were offered, we know that as we read through the Scripture, that hope was wrapped up in a Messiah coming. I mean, as we read through the Old Testament. And so it's through the Messiah that they would get their promises. And what Paul is doing is taking their Scripture and saying, Jesus is that Messiah. He says in verse 7, "Unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Verse 9. Well, let me stop here just for a second. Now, notice that we find here and other places the hope of Israel. I got an entire sermon titled "The Hope of Israel." What is it? It's simply Jesus Christ. We find that in chapter 28 and verse 20. It's actually called "The Hope of Israel" there. And so, again, as I just said, it was necessary for their hope, their promises to be fulfilled. It was necessary for the Messiah that they had been waiting for, and many of them missed when he came. Now, Paul is stating the fact that he is a Jew and he's also a Christian. You heard me mention many years ago, and probably several times since then, when we were involved in the rallies back in the early 2000s, somewhere back there, in Montgomery, we had a lot of people there at one time, about 3,000 people. But there's a preacher down from Washington, D.C., and he worked, he had a ministry with politicians up there and ministering to them and so forth. And he was a Jew. And he was also a Christian. And he said that he had been asked, "How can you be a Jew and a Christian at the same time?" And he said, "Ask Jesus." And so Paul was a Jew and he was also a Christian. Now notice Paul not only speaks of the hope of Israel, and again, as he spoke of it in the last chapter of the book of Acts and when he's in prison, but we find here from verses 9 to about verse 12, he speaks of also his persecution of Christians before his conversion. Verse 9, he says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them," and that would be Stephen. Also would be included that in Acts chapter 7. And he said, "And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest." So he's giving his testimony. He said, "I believe the Scripture, but also was persecuting the church because I believed that I was doing the right thing." And then now we come to, in verse 13, we come to his conversion and his mission. So let's begin reading here. It said, "At midnight, O king, I saw the way in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and that which journeyed with me." He says in verse 14, and by the way, as we read these verses, just he gives his testimony, and you can go back in Acts 9 and read about this. You can read about it in chapter 22. And then in 1 Timothy 1, verses 11 through 17, again, he gives his testimony and how he came to saving faith. Verse 14, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So again, you can read other scriptures that talk about his conversion. He had a radical conversion, and he loved to give that testimony. He loved to speak of Christ in the scripture. And we're to give our testimony, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, that hope that is within us. But the Apostle Paul loved to give this testimony. So we see his conversion here. And I'm working my way back to Agrippa in just a few moments. But I just want you to see the setting here. I think the setting is important when we get to the verses we started with tonight, where Agrippa said, Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. So let's read on. Notice as we come now to verse 18. Now notice not only his conversion, but his mission. His mission. We already see that the Lord said in verse 16, I'm going to make of thee a minister. And he would be a witness of all that he's seen and all that he heard. And he would be sent unto the people, which is the Jews, and he would be sent also unto the Gentiles. Now here's his message. Verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem that throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For this cause, the Jews sought me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to the small and great and saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. There's a lot in this text. The main thing I want you to see is notice his mission here was to preach the gospel, to make disciples of men. And verse 17, we find who that he was sent to. Verse 18, it begins here that they would be turned from darkness to light. We see that principle, you know, all the analogy of darkness and light. Ephesians 4:18, there are those who are lost, they walk in darkness. Ephesians 5:8, those who are saved walk in light. The unbeliever walks in darkness, the believer walks in light. Colossians 1:13, we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have light, been taken out of darkness into light. And 1 Peter 2:9 tells us the same thing. And He said they would be delivered from the power of Satan. And they would have forgiveness of sins. Luke 1:77 says to give knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of their sins. That was John the Baptist's father that spoke that after John was born. And also that they would receive an inheritance, that is the kingdom of God. Verse 19, let's come down to verse 20. He said, But show first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. You notice here that they would repent, they would turn to God. In other words, repentance has the ideal of a change of heart which results in a change of direction. And he says here, not only are they to repent and turn to God, this is the gospel message. Acts 20 verse 28, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we find here that they were to do works meet for repentance. People are afraid of the word works or fruit many times. All you're adding to salvation. No, this is something that takes place after a person has been born again. And what is amazing about this is that John the Baptist in Matthew 3:18, he said, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet that is worthy of repentance." And in the book of Titus, I'm not asking you to turn there, but in every chapter written by the Apostle Paul, in the book of Titus, every chapter is dealing with the importance of works after that a person has come to saving faith in Christ. Matter of fact, he said in chapter 1 and verse 16, there are those that they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. In chapter 2 and in verse 14, he said, "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And then in chapter 3, in chapter 3 and verse 8, he tells Titus, he said, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly." In other words, talk about these all the time, that they which have believed in God, see, salvation comes first, they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And then again, in verse 14, "And let ours also," let ours meaning our own people, the Christian, the congregation, "and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." So that's one of the reasons years ago I wrote an article and preached a sermon titled "Good Works," because that's what Christians do. That's what they're called to do. Once we're converted, that's what we're called to do. I love Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But we also find in verse 10, he said, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them." There's that balance with it. So when he says in verse 20, "And show first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles," this is what Paul preached in Jerusalem, Damascus, and to the Gentiles, throughout all the coasts of Judea and the Gentile areas, "that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." That's what he preached. But now notice as we come here to verse 21 through 23, I want you to notice here in this that he again comes back to the issue of Christ being foretold in the Scripture. This is the whole thing. Paul is using the Scripture in verses 6, 7, and 8. He's coming back to the Scripture in verse 21, 22, and 23. And then again we'll see him come back to it and speaking to Agrippa. Notice in verse 21. He says, "And for this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great." Now watch this, saying none other things than those which the prophet and Moses did say should come. So what did Paul preach? Did he preach something brand new? No. He preached what the prophets said, what Moses said, and nothing else. And here it is, verse 23. "That Christ should suffer, and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people," that's Israel, "and to the Gentiles," that's the rest of the world. So Paul took the Scriptures and preached the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "I didn't say anything but what the prophets and what Moses has said." Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and then the prophets, the other books of the Bible. So we see the importance of the Scripture. When Paul gave his testimony, his focus was on the Scripture, proclaiming them. Now let's come to the last part of this, and that's going to be in verses 24 through the end of the chapter. And I guess we will basically have read every verse in this chapter because it's important to see the background of this when we come back to the subject that Agrippa had told Paul. Now notice in verse 24, we find here, and by the way, what we find in this chapter, now Bernice is mentioned in chapter 25, but what we find here in this chapter, and she's mentioned toward the end of this chapter also, yes, she's mentioned here. But basically, with Festus and Paul and Agrippa, these are the three I've focused in on. We find three kinds of people in those three men. With Festus, he represents those who just basically hate God. We see that in the verses we're going to read. Then we have Paul, and we see clearly he is a man, and he represents all of those who love God. Now, Agrippa, he represents all of those who are in the middle, but never really receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, let's read here. It says in verse 24, "And as he thus spake for himself," now again, he's quoting Scripture, going back to Scripture and saying that Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of the promise. He's the hope of Israel. Verse 24, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." So, basically, he's being accused of being crazy, not right. He's insane. He's got a loose screw. But Paul gives the reply, "No, I'm speaking to you truth and soberness." Notice verse 25. But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Now I want you to notice in verse 26 and 27, he's going to come back to the Scripture again when he speaks of Agrippa. And he says in verse 26, he said, "For the king knoweth these things." Now before I go any farther, what things? The things that he's been speaking of in verse 6, 7, and 8 about Christ fulfilling Scripture. And the things that he was speaking of in verse 22 and 23, that is the prophets and Moses. Again, if we go back to verse 3, Agrippa, King Agrippa, was an expert in all customs and questions concerning the Jews. So he knew a lot about the Scripture. And so in verse 26, it says, "For the king knoweth of these sayings, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these sayings are hidden from him," and they weren't, "for this thing was not done in a corner." Paul's whole life was well known by others. Now notice in verse 27, "King Agrippa, believeth thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Now, he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't saved. But he read the prophets and he believed them, as many of the Pharisees did. But the problem is always Jesus Christ. So Paul reminded Agrippa of the Scripture, which he knew very well, and said that he believed them. In other words, Paul is saying to him, "You know what I'm saying is so." He says, "You know that when I go back to the Scriptures and I quote them, you know this is so. You're not in the dark with this." But notice verse 28. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now there's some will take this and give a different interpretation what I'm going to give you, but my interpretation of this, I think, is proven in verse 29. When he said, "Thou art almost persuaded." In other words, you're real nigh to salvation, but you have not arrived. You're close. When he said, "Thou hast almost persuaded me," he's nigh. He knows the Scripture. He sees that Christ was prophesied in the Scripture, but he never arrived. If I said, "I almost went to Mobile today, and I didn't go," what does that mean? Very clear. you know, that I didn't make it. I did make it to Theodore to the dentist, but I didn't make it to Mobile. So we find here that he's brought to a point of seeing who Christ is, but we find that he turns away. He's stirred, but he's not saved. He's recognizing, you know, he knows something about the Scripture, but he's not saved. He's intrigued with Paul. You'll see this as we finish the chapter. He basically says he would have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. He was intrigued with Paul. Because as Paul spoke the Scripture, Agrippa knew Scripture. Like many of the Pharisees knew Scripture. He was intrigued. You know, when I think about a passage, not asking you to turn there, know another Herod that was intrigued with Scripture. And that's going to be in Mark chapter 6, if you're taking notes, in verse 20. And speaking of Herod here, that the one that actually executed John the Baptist. And we know why. John stood before him and said, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." She took offense with that. You remember when her daughter danced before him? And he offered her just about anything she wanted, and what she wanted, her mother involved in this, wanted John's head. But here's what the Bible says about this Herod. He was intrigued. He was intrigued with John like Agrippa the second was intrigued with Paul. It says, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." But he was never saved. Now, notice in verse 28 again, coming back to verse 28. He says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." In other words, you're very convincing, Paul. You're using the Scripture and you're showing this. You're showing me that Christ is the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And so he's stirred, but he's not saved. And what is a Christian? The word is used three times. It's used here. It's used in chapter 11 and in verse 26. It's used again in 1 Peter 4, verse 16. It's a follower of Christ, a true disciple. Those who have counted the cost as Paul did and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But here's the key, I think, in verse 29, unless I've missed something. That's always possible. But notice he said in verse 29, "And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day," that includes Festus and Bernice and all the captains and the people that, the important people that's come to this trial or hearing. And he said, "were both almost," and what's the next word? "Altogether such as I, except these bonds." Paul is saying, I wish all of you were as me. You were a Christian, except for the chains that I'm in, the bonds. He said, I wish you were altogether such as I. In other words, completely trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now let's read the remaining verses. And notice here, one of the reasons I'm speaking on Agrippa tonight, I'm interested in this text, but I had a friend ask me in another state here not long ago, while you're doing the character series, would you consider Agrippa? And I said, I will. So, now notice reading verse 30 through 32. "And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, notice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside," notice, they basically left, "they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." See, they didn't believe the Jews. But notice 32, "Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." See, he was a Roman soldier, a Roman citizen, I should say, as well as being a Jew. Agrippa was a king. Now think about his position. He was famous. He was probably wealthy. He was very powerful. And you say, what kept him from coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ? He did not want to change or to take a stand for Christ. Paul had taken that stand. And what did he do? He walked away. He walked away from the gospel presentation. And let me just say this in closing. And I want to give you just a few passages you can jot down. Reasons people refuse salvation. And there's many. There's many. I just picked out a few. One is that they don't want the commitment. If you read in Luke 14:26-33, where the Lord speaks of discipleship, denying yourself and counting the cost and taking up the cross, many don't want the commitment. And another thing is the love of the world. In 1 John 2:15 says that you cannot have the love of the Father in you and have the love of the world in you at the same time. We either love the world or we love the Father. James 4 and verse 4 says this, that if we love the world, we're an enemy of God. What does he mean with the world? Is he talking about the plants and birds and whatever in the sky? No, he's talking about that system that is headed up to Satan. You've heard me say this many times, especially this year and some of the passages we've looked at. But it's that system that's headed up by Satan, which is in rebellion against God. It's the world's philosophy, their fashions, their pleasures, their glamour, all those things. That's what he means with the world. So you can't have them both, the Lord said. And another reason people reject the Lord is just like in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 26. There's a rich young ruler, and he missed heaven, and the Lord knew what was keeping him from salvation. And the Lord began talking about the commandments. We know no one is saved by keeping the commandments. But the Lord began talking about the commandments. He said, I've kept them all from my youth. The Lord said, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor. See, the Lord knows all of our hearts. He knew Agrippa's heart. He knew Paul's heart when he was Saul of Tarsus. So he knows their heart. And the Lord knew that the one thing that was keeping the rich man from trusting him and not himself or his riches was his money. And the young man, he walked away sorrowfully. He never got saved. And one other thing is this issue we just mentioned in verse 18 through 20 is biblical repentance. That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And of course, men refuse, men and women, to come to Christ many times because they fear what others may say. Their friends, their family, their peers. They fear the oppositions and so forth. But reading verse 28 and 29 one more time and we'll close. This is a sobering passage. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Would you stand with me? Father, we do thank Thee tonight for the privilege that You've given us to assemble together in Thy house with Thy people. And Lord, we pray now that we take all Scripture to heart, and especially these here tonight. We see three categories of men and women. And Lord, we see the importance of the Holy Scripture in Christ and the gospel of Christ and the preaching of Thy Word. And Lord, we pray tonight also for Your blessings upon the remaining of the service, the prayer requests, the final prayer. We just pray for the song, the hymn that we'll be singing. We just pray, God, for the fellowship we have together. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name.